And will you return with me to Luke's second volume, the book of Acts? We're going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 25 this morning. And if I can take you back to where we left off several weeks ago, we'd met Saul of Tarsus raging on his way to Damascus with full intention of destroying the church there in Damascus. And you'll recall how, as he made his way along the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, he encountered the risen, exalted, and glorified Lord Jesus, and he was immediately brought to his knees, cast down to the ground by the revelation of the majesty of Jesus. And of course, that moment of recognition and Saul's acknowledgement, his confession of Jesus. We're going to follow on in our reading of Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. We'll read through to verse 25. And in our sermon, we'll zero in verses 19 through 25 as Luke describes for us the early days of Saul's ministry as a disciple of Jesus. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Here's God's word. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may receive his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for this word that you have caused to be breathed out by your Holy Spirit, that you have protected and secured, that you've brought to us in our own language that we may understand it. And so we pray this morning that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit, the one who takes the word and uses it as his very own sword. And we pray that that word would penetrate deeply into our hearts and work the work that you intended to work this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We often speak of people having a Damascus Road experience, but no one had a Damascus Road experience to match the Damascus Road experience of Saul of Tarsus. His case is absolutely unique. And of course, we recognize that Saul of Tarsus was being called out in a special way to join the company of apostles, those who had seen the resurrected Christ. So in that regard, what happened to Saul of Tarsus is absolutely unique. And of course, Saul of Tarsus was the one who would go on to articulate for us those glorious truths that Luther discovered, that we are saved not by things that we do, but by the alien righteousness of the Lord Jesus credited to our account. And here is Saul having his own experience of that redeeming work of the Lord Jesus as he recognized and confessed the Lord Jesus as Lord. But of course, while Saul of Tarsus has a unique conversion experience, in some ways, Saul's experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus is not unique. We can learn from his example. And we remember how Paul himself, writing many years later on, speaks of the fact that we are saved by God's grace. And then as he goes on writing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. In other words, when you become a Christian, you're not saved because of any works that you perform, but Paul tells you that when you become a Christian, God has works lined up for you to do. Those works are waiting for your conversion in order that you can enter into the service of the Lord Jesus. And it may very well be the case that you're here this morning as someone who is only recently trusting in the Lord Jesus and perhaps wondering, well, is there anything that I may do in service of the Savior, the expression of my gratitude for what Jesus has done for me? Because, of course, our works of obedience are works that flow from a heart of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Or it may be, on the other hand, that you're here this morning as someone who's been a servant of the Lord Jesus for a significant period of time. And perhaps you're asking yourself, am I acting the way I ought as a Christian? Or you may even be here this morning as someone who's grown discouraged and weary. And so if you fall into any of those categories this morning, I want to take you to the passage that we're going to explore together. Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 25. And we're going to examine the early days of Saul's discipleship, the days in which Saul is finding his feet as a newly formed disciple of the Lord Jesus. And we want to go into our verses and we want to learn certain things that will be, by God's grace, profitable for us in our service. So we want, here are the things that we want to look at. In verses 19 through 21, we're going to consider this new disciple's service. In verse 22, we're going to zero in to consider this new disciple's strength. And then in verses 23, 24, and 25, we're going to observe that this new disciple suffered. In other words, discipleship involves not only service, but there's an element of suffering that's involved as well. So these are the things that we want to examine this morning from our passage. And so the first thing that we want to consider is this new disciple's service. Here is Saul of Tarsus. He is a newborn Christian, and we discover that he is brought into the Lord Jesus' service. And I want to, from verses 19 through 21, I want to just highlight a couple of aspects of the service of this new disciple of Saul of Tarsus. And the first thing I want you to notice is that his service was immediate. Did you notice that? In verse 20, we're told that immediately he proclaimed in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Now, we might have expected that since Saul is a newborn Christian, that he might have taken some time to grow in his understanding of the gospel before Jesus deployed him in service. Isn't that right? We might expect that he'd want to spend a while perhaps learning from Ananias, We might anticipate that he'd want to read a few books on Jewish evangelism because he's going to go into the synagogues to speak about the Lord Jesus. We might think, well, it would be good for him to take a course in Theology 101 just to be sure that he's got all his doctrine down just so. But we discover that immediately he was in the synagogues and he was proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Now you remember that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus for the very purpose of going into the synagogues. Now he was to go into the synagogues in order to root out the Christians who were there and bring those Christians back to Jerusalem so they could be tried and so they could be punished for their audacity and blasphemous trust in the Lord Jesus. And we can imagine that as Saul of Tarsus set out to make his way up to Damascus, there were those in the Damascus synagogues who were arranging the calendar of speakers, and we're going to have Rabbi Saul from Jerusalem on this particular Sabbath, and then next Sabbath he's going to be at the synagogue down the street. In other words, when Saul of Tarsus set off to Damascus, he was a man with a job to do, and we may imagine that he was expected among those who worshipped in the synagogues in Damascus, but Saul of Tarsus is going to go into those places of Jewish worship, and he's going to go in there as the servant of another master. He's going to go in there as a servant of the Lord Jesus, and they're expecting him, and Luke tells us in verse 20 that immediately there he was in the synagogues. Now, sometimes we would love to have time to get our ducks lined up. Isn't that right? And sometimes we'd really like to have time to think and study about how we're going to deal with the situations in which we find ourselves as the servants of the Lord Jesus. But there are plenty of times where we find ourselves immediately in the place of service. And that may happen to you tomorrow morning. You're going to step out of your car and you're going to walk into an office. And as you go into that office, you're in the place where you're serving the Lord Jesus. It may be that you have that strong sense of how it is. You get up on a Monday morning and you flip on the computer screen and you're in that Zoom meeting, and immediately you're in the environment in which you're serving the Lord Jesus. And that environment may be a very challenging environment for you indeed. And yes, if you think that that's a challenging environment, just imagine Saul, this new follower of Jesus, showing up at the synagogue, the first synagogue there in Damascus on the first Sabbath day, and they're expecting him to expose Christians. They're expecting him to rail against Jesus of Nazareth. They're expecting him to purge their congregation of those who might be inclined to follow the Lord Jesus. And Saul is being plunged right into that challenging environment. Now, it's interesting. We're saying that, yes, he did that immediately. And Luke does tell us in verse 20 that immediately he was there. Did you notice in verse 19, just before that, Luke notes that he was with the disciples. Now, we're not told how long he was with the disciples before that immediately. And it may only have been the case that he had a couple of days with the disciples before he showed up at the first of the list of synagogues in which he was scheduled to appear. But he was with the disciples before he was plunged into the challenge of that environment. I want you to listen to this. This is important. Your brothers and sisters, the brothers and sisters who are here with you today, those brothers and sisters, tomorrow some of them are going to find themselves in environments that are challenging. They're going to be there as servants of the Lord Jesus. But they're going to be in environments where they're going to be grappling with unbelieving and unchristian ideas and behavior patterns. They're going to find themselves in environments that are polluted by uncharitable, mean gossip. They're going to find themselves in environments where they're going to come under pressure to act dishonestly, to lie, to be deceptive. They're going to find themselves in situations where they're going to struggle to maintain their purity, in honor of the Lord Jesus. They're going to find themselves in situations where they're going to be provoked. They're going to be provoked to get angry. They're going to be provoked to lose their cool. But today, they are with the disciples. Today, they are with you. And I want to lay this on your conscience. Your brothers and sisters need your support and your love and your prayers and your compassion as they go out, as they step through that office door and immediately find themselves in an environment that's hostile, that's challenging, that's difficult. Treasure the time that God gives you. Doesn't Luke give such a sweet picture? Here is Saul of Tarsus, this new disciple, and he was with the disciples. I wonder what kinds of conversations went on. I wonder whether some of them saying, Saul, I've been in that synagogue. Here's what you're going to encounter. Here's how the Lord comforted me when people spoke meanly and cruelly to me. Here's how the Lord comforted my heart when I lost my job because no longer was I walking in step with the other members of that Jewish community. I wonder whether some who said, Saul, I know what it's going to be like. I'm going to pray for you, and here's what I'm going to pray for you. Saul stepped out from the protected environment of the disciples and immediately was serving Jesus in a hostile environment. Your brothers and sisters are just like that. Don't lose the moment. Don't allow them to go out into that environment without your prayers, without your support, without a strong sense that you are there for them, without rallying around them, without encouraging them. It's important. Be servants of Jesus. Saul's service was immediate. Saul's service was also, and this is the second thing that I want you to see about Saul's service. Saul's service was distinctly Christian. He showed up in the synagogue, and it wasn't just that he kind of didn't get down to the business of rooting out the Christians. It wasn't just that he was kind of avoiding the subject. We're told that when he went into the synagogue, he was professing, he was proclaiming, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we know Saul of Tarsus, and we know Paul the Apostle, and we know when we read a book like Galatians or Romans that Paul the Apostle has got lots and lots of wonderful theology that has kept the best theologians in the world occupied for nigh on 2,000 years. And you might say, well, I am nowhere near commanding that huge body of theology. I'm nowhere near having the kind of insight that Paul the Apostle has. But when Saul of Tarsus, the newborn disciple, went out into the synagogue, Luke tells us that he said, Jesus is the Son of God. How much theological instruction does it take to be able to confess that Jesus is the Son of God? It wasn't just that Saul goes out into that workplace as someone who's strangely changed. Now the way he speaks is gentler and kinder. Now he's more compassionate to other people. Now he's more sensitive to those who are hurting. Paul acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God. You see, sometimes we're known as nice people, and sometimes we're known as the ones who don't get into the gossip of the office environment, and we stay away from some of the ugliness. But is it known that the reason we do those things or don't do those things is because Jesus, because we believe, acknowledge, and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And here is Saul of Tarsus bearing witness to this remarkable change that has taken place in his life. And he's pointing to the one who has brought that change about. Jesus is the Son of God. And I want to encourage you today. You may not have taken that course on Jewish evangelism. You may not have taken you may not have read the books on how to witness to atheists or how to interact with people who are immersed in the darkness of the age in which we live. But you are able, by God's grace, to say, Jesus is Lord. And to identify yourself as one who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we do as those who are servants of Jesus. There might be many, many things that we could do, and there may be many things that we will do as we grow in grace and understanding. But immediately we identify as those who are followers of Jesus. Here's the service of this new disciple. It was immediate, but it was a very Christ-centered, Christ-focused service. And we're told that in verse 21, we're told that those who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and of those who called upon this name? And has he not come for this purpose to bring them bound to the chief priest?" They see the change. They see the remark, this is not the Saul of Tarsus that we were expecting. But they're not left scratching their heads to try and understand what's happened. Has all the fire gone out of them? What's the matter with them? Oh, no. Saul of Tarsus lets it be known. Jesus is the Son of God. And there's the reason for what's happening. And, of course, at that point, even though Paul the Apostle is going to have a lot more sophistication in his presentation than does this new disciple, Saul of Tarsus. Nevertheless, right there we see Saul of Tarsus zeroing in on the very things that Paul the Apostle is going to continue to wax lyrical on throughout the entirety of his ministry. Remember how he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." There was the key thing. And Paul, right at the very beginning, Saul of Tarsus, the new disciple, immediately out there in the synagogue is identifying himself as one who recognizes Jesus as God the Son. And he's not going to stray from that in all the years of his ministry. So there's his service. But we want to see something about his strength. Because I know that if you're like me, you're intimidated already. But Luke tells us that Saul of Tarsus was strengthened for this forbidding task that God had given him. And you know, we heard God speak to Jeremiah. God say to Jeremiah in his fears, "I'll be with you." Now, Saul was called to be an apostle. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet. You and I are called to be simple followers of the Lord Jesus. But God is with you. God gives you his strength. And we see in verse 22 that Saul was strengthened. He experienced growth in his ability to serve. You see, there's a process of growth and maturation that takes place here. Now, we're not big into that. We want to be mature now. We want to be fully formed immediately. All this growth stuff, all this learning stuff, that's kind of hard work. That's grunt work. But, you know, that's part and parcel of the Christian life, that we grow, that we make progress, that we mature. And, yes, we get a few bumps and knocks along the way. Isn't that right? Isn't that how we learn some of those life skills, like how to walk? You don't just jump up out of the baby carrier and start walking around. No, there's a process that lies behind that, isn't there? And it's a process that involves a few stumbles and tumbles and a few grazed knees and a few bruises, but it pays off and progress takes place. You think back to learning to ride a bicycle. There's a painful process if ever there was one. We accomplish these things. There's growth takes place. Now, Luke, as we see, he's a physician. He's a doctor. And he notices Paul being strengthened. Dr. Luke, actually, in his gospel account, in Luke's gospel, remember how he speaks about the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who is the perfect human being, he grew. He matured. He was the perfect baby. There is one perfect baby. Jesus was that baby. He was the perfect baby. He was the perfect infant. He was the perfect toddler. He was the perfect boy. He was the perfect man. But he grew to manhood. And Luke recounts that. He documents that in chapter 2, verse 52 of his gospel, where he says, Jesus grew in strength and wisdom and in favor with God and man. There was a growth process. And here's Dr. Luke, the pediatrician, noticing and recording how Jesus grew. And then you noticed how Luke tells us that Saul, having fasted for 3 days, took some food, and was strengthened there in verse 19. And again, we have Dr. Luke noting with approval that after his period of fasting, as Saul began to eat again, that food had its good effect on him. He was strengthened. And now, verse 22, Luke speaks about Saul being strengthened again. Now, this time, Luke is not talking about the way in which Saul was strengthened through taking food. This time, he's telling us that Saul was strengthened because God gave him the strength that he needed for the task to which he was called. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, strengthening Saul spiritually for the task that Jesus has commissioned him to undertake. And we might think of, the language that's used, the language that Luke uses here in verse 22, it's a language that's used in the Greek version of the Old Testament to describe Gideon. Now, you'll remember that Saul of Tarsus and Gideon had something very important in common. They were both Benjamites. They were both from the tribe of Benjamin. And Gideon was very nervous about the work that God had called him to do. He's like, I can't do that. I remember he was called to defeat the Midianites. The Midianites were like locusts, the historian tells us. And God said to Gideon, you're going to be my instrument to deal with these Midianites. And Gideon said, not likely. In Judges chapter 6, verse 34, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. The Holy Spirit clothed Gideon. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word that's used is the same word that Luke uses here in verse 22 to describe the way in which this other Benjamite, Saul of Tarsus, is strengthened for the work that he has to do. The Holy Spirit comes on him. The Holy Spirit strengthens him. And Saul increased in strength. He is being strengthened to serve, and it's God who does that. It's God who strengthens Christians to serve. Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is, I can do all things through the one who gives me strength. And of course, the all things there are all the things that are connected with the ministry that God has called Paul to enter into. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I give God thanks that he has strengthened me for this service to which he has appointed me. See, there's his testimony. God called me to serve. He put this opportunity for service before me, and he strengthened me for it. In other words, Saul's not saying, I'm great. I can do this stuff. He's saying, I'm really thankful to God because he strengthened me where I was weak. He strengthened me in the places where I needed to be strong. He strengthened me where I couldn't be strong in my own strength. And in fact, later on in Paul's correspondence with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, and you remember Timothy was someone who also was very timid. He was pretty nervous about the work that he was called to as a pastor. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, be strengthened by grace. Now, you might say, well, that's all very well for Paul to acknowledge how he was strengthened. It's fine for him to tell Timothy to be strengthened. How do we do that? How do we get that strength? And of course, we remember the tools that the Holy Spirit uses. He uses his word. You remember in Acts chapter 20, commending, in verse 32, commending the elders at Ephesus to the word of God, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are being saved. God's word builds us up. It nourishes, it strengthens. That's why servants of God are going to be found where God's word is being taught. They're going to be found where the instruction of God's word is laid out and spelled out and applied. And of course, we saw how Luke has said about Paul being strengthened by food. And we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus provides food for his church. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which our souls are nourished and strengthened as we remember again what Jesus has done for us and experience the grace that comes from our Savior. And just as we eat food day by day in order to be strong, to go to work or to go to school, it's important for God's people to be strengthened by grace, by participation in the Lord's Supper, to be strengthened spiritually for the work that Jesus gives. How does that work? I don't know. Jesus invites you to come and eat and enjoy the blessedness and the nourishment that he provides. And of course, as we think ahead next Lord's Day and to Chloe's baptism, we remember that Jesus marks us out as his own people. The baptism that pictures for us the marking of the Holy Spirit who marks the people of God and strengthens us to live holy lives in the world. We're marked out as God's people because the Holy Spirit brings about that change that allows us in those challenging workplace environments to keep our temper, to maintain our integrity, to remain pure, to be wise in the face of foolish and ungodly ideas. So here is Saul. He was strengthened by God. And Luke tells us what Saul did. He proved that Jesus was the Christ. Now, earlier on, right at the beginning, we're told immediately he was out there declaring Jesus is the Son of God. And now here it's as if we've gone a stage further. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ. And the word that is used by Luke for proving, it's similar to the idea of connecting the dots. Boys and girls, you know those puzzles that you have in the books that mommy and daddy give you when you're going a long car journey, and maybe they have those connect the dots, and there's a page with dots on it. Maybe the dots are numbered, and you draw a line from dot number one to dot number two, and then where's dot number three? It's over here, and you connect, and then there's a picture emerges. That's what Saul is doing at the end of verse 22. He's pulling out the evidence. He's setting the evidence before his hearers and proving, demonstrating that Jesus is the Christ. He's looking, well, here's this passage in the Old Testament, and here's that passage, and then here's what happened in Jerusalem. Now remember, what Luke is describing here, what Saul is doing in Damascus, he's doing 2 or 3 years after Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. And Jerusalem is about a week's journey from Damascus. It would have been very easy to disprove Paul's claim. But Paul is here proving that Jesus is the Christ. Because the things about which Paul is speaking really happened. And the worshippers in the Jewish synagogues weren't able to send down the road to Jerusalem for someone who could say, Jesus' body's still in the tomb. They weren't able to send down the road to some of the synagogues in Jerusalem and bring up another speaker who would say, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a fraud. The miracles never happened. The things that Jesus said never came to pass. No, that didn't happen because all those things had indeed come to pass. And now here is Saul of Tarsus taking the evidence and proving, setting before his hearers the truth and the evidences that demonstrate that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Now, some opportunities you're going to have will be opportunities simply to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And you're going to have opportunities to take more time with people and maybe spell out a bit more in detail why you believe what you believe. Both of those are important. Both of those are important. And if you're at the stage where you don't feel competent to give a detailed explanation or lay out evidence or demonstrate proofs, just tell people that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that you're a follower of his. So here's Saul doing these things. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But with service goes suffering. And did you notice back in verse 16, where Jesus said to Ananias, tell Saul what he's going to suffer for the sake of my name? And we said that, yes, as we grow and mature, often we get knocked around. We take some bruises and some knocks. Saul of Tarsus, in the early days of his ministry, discovered the reality of suffering. Now, that's not to say that later on the suffering went away. No. Suffering is part and parcel of being a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're looking here at verses 23, 24, and 25. And we're told that Saul spent some significant time in Damascus. Now, Luke doesn't tell us just how much time is involved here. It looks like Saul was probably in Damascus for about 3 years, 2 or 3 years. He talks in Galatians chapter 1 about those early days of being a follower of Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks some more about this early stage of his service when he was in Damascus. When you put those passages together with the passage this morning, it looks like he was probably there for 2 or 3 years, and probably he used Damascus as a base to travel out and preach in the surrounding district, what in Galatians chapter 1 is referred to as Arabia. He went out into Arabia, it seems, to preach and teach there as well. So he has 3 years in Damascus, tops 2-3 years, and there he is preaching in the synagogues. People are hearing about him, and we discover that he provokes some antagonism. There's some opposition emerges, and in 2 Corinthians 11, we discover it's King Aretas, who's the local ruler, the governor there in Damascus, who, Saul of Tarsus catches his attention. He's kind of stirring things up a bit. He's agitating things, and because a plot emerges and the king has the gates of the city guarded to catch Saul as he leaves, we're told that Saul, isn't this fantastic? Saul escapes from the city by being lowered out of the wall in a basket. Isn't that just the wildest story? You can imagine what a great story that would make. You know, if you were meeting with if you were meeting with Saul, you might say, Saul, tell us about the time you had that price on your head in Damascus, and you had to escape by being let down over the wall. That's the stuff of movies. That's high adventure, isn't it? And it's a story that Saul did tell. But Saul told that story. Saul told that story as an evidence of his own weakness, as an illustration of how he suffered for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He tells the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember the context. The Corinthian church has some notable figures in it. And the Corinthians, they are celebrity followers. There are some celebrity preachers. And they have the ears of the Christians at Corinth. And the church in Corinth is celebrating and magnifying these, Paul calls them super apostles. They're the kinds of people who, when they came to town, the whole town flocked to hear them preach or talk or whatever it was they did. They were the talk of the town. And, Saul gets 3 years in Damascus. Surely that was time for Saul to become the talk of the town in Damascus. Surely that's an opportunity for him to become the big name there in that provincial capital. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the things that show my weakness. And then he goes on to say, here I was. I was in Damascus as a preacher of Jesus. And there was opposition. There was opposition from my own people, from the Jews. There was opposition from those who were in authority. And I ended up going out over the city wall like a piece of garbage. I wasn't given the keys to the city. The city gates were locked against me to keep me in so that they could trap me there and do away with me. I wasn't celebrated by those in authority. The ones in authority put a price on my head. I wasn't the one who was acclaimed as a hero. I didn't get ticker tape parades in Damascus. I fled for my life with the help of other Christians, with the help of those whom he calls my disciples. I was lowered over the wall like a piece of garbage going out of the city. Paul says that's the kind of acclaim you can expect if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. And of course, when Paul says that, Paul is comforted by the fact that's exactly what happened to Jesus, isn't it? The Lord Jesus was rejected by his own people. He came to his own would not receive him. Those in authority didn't honor him and celebrate him. They put a price on his head. He was taken outside the city like a piece of garbage to be crucified in a place that was unclean, where a pious Jew wouldn't even want to set foot because it was a place of uncleanness. It was a place of humiliation and degradation. And there went the Lord Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we who are servants of Jesus, we go to him outside the camp. We go away from where there's popularity. We go away from where there's praise and celebration, where there's ease and comfort and acclaim. We follow the Lord Jesus. And Saul says, that was my experience. Not a super apostle. Not a super apostle. Not the hero, not the toast of the town, not the hero of Damascus, the one who had to fly, who had to escape out, lured out over the wall with the help of others. And he says, if I'm going to boast, let me boast of my weakness. That's what a servant of Jesus does. The servant of Jesus doesn't say, let me tell you about how good I am at what I do. Let me tell you about how I have grown strong through my experience, how I'm good at doing this stuff. The servant of Jesus says, I can do all things through the one who gives me strength. The servant of Jesus says, I boast of my weakness because it's in my weakness that the strength of Jesus is made manifest. Or, in the words of Horatius Bonar's hymn, go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do thy Father's will. It is the way the Savior went. Shall not the servant tread it still? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that where we suffer for his sake, we participate in his sufferings. We ask our Father that we might delight to rest heavily on Jesus, that we might be thankful to be accounted his servants. And we pray, our Father, that we might also give heart to our brothers and sisters, that we would be supportive of them, that we would encourage them, that we would pray for them, that we would build them up and be a blessing to them, that Jesus might be glorified in their service and in ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.